So on page 1635 of your pew Bibles, you'll find the Gospel of John, and we're going to read what's called the prologue, which is the first 18 verses. So when we talk about the word prologue, it's more than an introduction. Actually, the whole Gospel of John is contained in those first 18 verses, and we won't obviously open up the whole Gospel of John. That's what we hope to do, but everything that's in the Gospel is in these first 18 verses, concealed in order to be revealed. And so, by the Holy Spirit, John wrote, and we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, presented for our own congregation, for all of you, a challenge to sit down and read the Gospel of John from the front to the back with as few interruptions as possible, including looking down at footnotes and notes in your study Bible as well, just to get a sense of the gospel. It's different than the other three, and yet there's a sameness about it, and that's one thing we in our modern world have to deal with. There's a new thinking, and our universities and college students are maybe more aware of it, but I think you, if you read the newspapers, are becoming aware of it, and it's called presentism. And presentism is that everything that you've ever read, anything that happens before what happened today, is to be judged on today's standards. So you're seeing cancel culture, and you're seeing wokeism, and you're seeing all kinds of criticism of people of the past because, well, those people should have known better and should have known what was going on. And this has been going on with Scripture for quite a while. So that people will read the Gospel of John and say, well, that's not historically accurate, or, well, that's not the way we would write a biography, or, well, this just doesn't stack up to our modern intellectualism and the way we would understand how to do these things. But they missed the point. And the point is, and John makes it at the very end of his gospel, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. I didn't write everything, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Gospels are evangelical. The word gospel, evangel, angel, message, EV, then you, good message, good news. That's what the gospel's about. It's about bringing forth the good news, and it's more like a sermon that we'll quote from here or there or use a historical fact here and there to make the point that Jesus is the Son of God who became flesh, and he is the Christ, and he dwelt among men, and he died on the cross, but he lives again, and whoever believes in his name, though he die, yet shall he live again, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we'll see those seven I am's together, and we'll see those words from the cross, and we'll see all of that. The point isn't to critique it. The point is, you need to believe it. And if you can believe these things, then you are a child born not of flesh and blood, but by the will of your Father in heaven. So there's this great tension in the book, this conflict that needs to be resolved, that moves from John 1, verse 19, right up to the height or the culmination of the crucifixion with the epilogue of the death, and then the great conclusion and the resolution of all of it. Jesus Christ is still alive. He was God, he is God, and he always will be God. He is the Son of God, and he is true God and true man, our morning star. So the question comes before you as you pick this up this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is your Lord? That Jesus is the Christ? And as we work through that together, then if that is true of your faith, John not only wants you to know these things, but then what does it mean for you? What difference does that make for your life? And how, beloved, do you work that through in bringing that good news to others? I bring you the word of the Lord this morning under the theme, the word of God is the light of the world, because he is God of God. He is light of light, and he is very God of very God. You can see then that I've used the line about Jesus from the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed is very much rooted in this portion of Scripture, because the early church was constantly fighting the Greeks and the synagogue on who is this Jesus. There's no possible way he can be God and man. That's not a possibility from either of these two, right? Paul wrote it's a stumbling block to the Jews and a scandal to the Greeks. There's no way that God can live in human flesh, and there's no way that God, who is one, said the Jews, could be three in one. So the Nicene Creed kind of just put that away forever. The Nicene Creed put an end to that kind of discussion, and we can see from that then why that is so important that we understand these first verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He is God of God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. What a remarkable thing, hey, to say Jesus is God. Now we're going to just make that clear, that the Word is Jesus of Nazareth, and that he is the one who was the Son of God who became flesh. But it's interesting, right, that John uses the word, Word. So there's a very close affinity to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. But in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning is not first of all to tell you where the world came from, and where animals came from, and where humans came from. It's there to tell you God. In the beginning, God. Before the beginning, there was God. How long was God there before the beginning? Now, we talk about God as deity, that he has no beginning and no end. And here's where we get into problems. And I get into problems because I'm a human being. And I can only think of eternity in terms of time. If I asked you to define eternity, how would you do it? Well, it's end of time. There's no end of time. But you know what eternity is for God? It's timelessness. God is not subject to time. He doesn't grow older. He doesn't grow wiser. He isn't subject to the decay of time that we are. 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock or 12 o'clock or birthdays mean nothing to him. And then we read that in the beginning, God is now translated for John, or by John for us, in the beginning was the Word. Logos is the word in Greek. Some of you have perhaps heard of it. All of you have been to high school. No, then there's biology. Biologos. Bios, bios, in Greek is life. And logos is the study or the reason or the principles of life. So when I take biology, I'm going to learn about living things and about how things work together within a living being. Or we have zoology, which is a study of life. But the life of animals, and then theology, which is theos, which is God, and logos, which is the reason. Who is God? What is he like? How do we understand him? How has he revealed himself? So that's really the Greek notion of the word logos. And then that's a bridge word for John. He's reaching out so that the Greeks would understand that. And the Greeks had this understanding that logos was either the principle or the ideal of everything. Up in heaven, there's a perfect pew. And then the pews down here kind of look like that pew, but they're not the pew. And then there's other, like the Stoics, who said the logos was the reason, the unification of life, the principle of everything we see that holds everything together. And a lot of commentators go that way, but I don't think that's where John was going. John was saying, you Greeks may believe that, but John is bringing a very Jewish experience of the word logos, word, to our understanding. So I had you sing from Psalm 33, verse 6, in verse 2. Verse 6 was the starting of that. And there we read, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. And the wonder of the language there is a sense of God we receive when we come to the realization that the heavens declare the glory of God. In Hebrews 1 we read, Jesus Christ is the word of God to mankind. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. And then earlier this summer we went through Colossians 1, that all things were made by him, for him, and through him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then on the first day, he spoke a word. Now, what's a word? A word is a group of letters that symbolizes something, all right? So if I say D-O-G, then you think of a dog. If I write that word on the blackboard, or that dates me, whiteboard or my superboard, and I put that on and I put dog, that word's not a dog, but in your head, you're thinking of what a dog is. Furry, in my case, happy, kind of dumb. Right, listens to what I say and is happy when I come home, whether or not I'm nice to her or not. Dog. Some of you hate it. It's a fearful word. Now, what happens when I flip the word dog? What do I get? God. Now, what do you think about then? Obviously, the word isn't God, but in your mind, it works that way. Now, God spoke what? The word. And by the word, the light came. By the word, the heavens and the earth came into being. Do you understand now? So that our call to worship, which was Isaiah 55, it says, as the rain and the snow come from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud or flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Do you see that the word is a servant? That the word is something that God sends out, and that this word then that God speaks, the servant that God sends out, this word by whom all things were created, was God, was with God, God of God. But he's different than God. It's not the Father by whom all things were created. It's not the Spirit who's hovering over the earth, as we read in Genesis 1. It is the second person of the Trinity. It is the Son of God, which again we read from Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read it again, the Lord willing, this afternoon as we understand that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the fullness of God, the fullness of the deity which dwelt among us in physical and bodily form. Jesus, the Word, is God. And to believe that is not an intellectual act. It's not something that you and I are, by sheer argument or by sheer logic, are going to convince anybody. When you read this, you got to believe it. You got to hold on to it. You got to believe in your heart and with your mind that nothing else makes sense, because this is what God's word says. And thus the beauty and the marvel of the Gospel of John, which is going to give for us this great, amazing story of the Son of God who came into this world and took on human flesh to die on the cross for you, to die so that your sins might be forgiven, to die that you might have redemption, to die that you might have reconciliation. The Word, Greeks, is Jesus of Nazareth. The Word, Hebrews, is not the Bible, is not the law of Moses, It's Jesus of Nazareth. The word contained it, the one that you read. And what you see in the life principles of our universe are there too. But they all find their yes and amen in Jesus. He's much bigger than my Savior. He is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. He is the dominator of everything. He is the creator of everything. He is God of God. He is thought in action. And he is action in perfect thought. And you and I are here because of the Word. And all of you who believe, believe because he is God who came to you as Word, that you might believe. Now we can go on, and my mind gets tired trying to figure out all of these things. What does it mean that he is God and perfect and eternal and no beginning, and how long was he there, and all of these things that are beyond us, and finally to just simply, like a child, go, yeah, Lord, you know, if you say it, then I believe it. If you reveal yourself that way to me, then I will hold on to it. And I will give my life for this great truth and this marvel. No matter what anyone will say, no matter how much they will humiliate me in a college or a university classroom, in a philosophy book, this is the truth, the Word of God. Jesus is God of God. He's also the light of light. So we read that in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's interesting, right? It says, in him was the life, and the life was the light. So strictly speaking, even with the song we sang, but it's not that the light in this case, and we're just being careful with the text, the light is the life. So there's two ways that we can understand that. And I think both are going on at the same time with the understanding that he was the Word and the creator of all things. And one of the things is that we call the light of nature. So that human beings were created, there was a light in them. There was the image of God in them. They were reflecting the truth of Almighty God. They rightly knew God. They knew how to serve him. The will of God was implanted upon them, and they gave their lives in loving service. In their light, they understood because of the life that was given to them in their original creation. But because of the fall into sin, we lost that life. That life was taken from us. And we became people then who are involved in dying. We are people who are involved in death. And then that light had to come through the life that only the Word can give, this new life. How can a man enter the kingdom of God? Nicodemus is going to come to Jesus. And Jesus has said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He needs a new life. So do you see that when we are born and we have life, that originally we had light that we could see, then when we died, we need that new light which comes with the life that only he can give. And we're going to see that in that whole passage with the man born blind. And then he, after his healing, can see Jesus as the Messiah, but the Pharisees who have the light of the Word of God do not have the life of Jesus Christ and reject him and deny him. So that when the light comes into the world, into the darkness rejects it. Now remember we talked about that from Colossians. There's two ages. Now we're living in the age of death, and then Christ comes in with the new age of life. But that's going to bring conflict. The age of death does not want to be dominated, does not want the light to blow away all of the darkness. But ultimately that's what's going to happen. But until Jesus Christ comes again, the people who read John the first time, and you and I who've read it this morning, live in that continual conflict. The light is shining, and the darkness is doing everything that it can to blow out that light. But it cannot. Why? Because the eternal principle of life, that is Jesus, is in that light. And it can't be dominated, but the world hates it. And then it goes on to say, he came to his own. And the literal translation of that word would be even stronger. He came home. Now, some say that means he just came home to all humanity, but I think, and most think, that John is saying he came to the Jews. He came home. He came to the ones who had the covenants and the Passovers and the circumcisions and all of the ceremony. He came to them who had the temple and the tabernacle before. He came to them and said, here I am. I'm the light. These all testified about me, about the power that I would do, that I would burst into the reality of the age of death, and the blind would see, and the lame would leap, and the deaf would hear, and stony hearts would be changed, and even they reject him. And they don't know what to do with him, and they don't understand him. So finally, at the end, they'll say, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Crucify him. And they'll put him on the cross, thinking that they have done the right thing, that they are in the enlightened one, so that the Jews join in the darkness of the death world of the world that we live in. And they try to extinguish the light. And the Gospel of John is here to tell you they couldn't and they didn't. And so it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. God sent a prophet. He had sent many prophets. They killed all of them. They rejected all of them. But he sent one more, and his name was John. Now, you'll notice that it doesn't say John the Baptist in the Gospel of John. And we talked about that. John never references himself, so he doesn't need to distinguish this John from himself. And then we have the other Gospels that were already written. So these people knew that it was John the Baptist. The conflict started there by the Jordan River when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was before me. I'm not the light. He's the light. You know why he's the light? Because I can't give you life, but I can testify to it. I am here to tell you that he is the light. Repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. And they didn't believe him. And they took him and cut his head off. Some queen and her dastardly daughter. And that's how John's life ended on this earth. But his eternal life goes on as he becomes part of the great eternity of the one who was God and is God and always will be God. But he was sent to bear witness. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Do you realize that? Jesus is going to talk about that. He said, I'm going to send the counselor. And when the counselor comes, he will be the judge of every human being. If you are here, and if the light of life of Christ, the Word, is in this place, then I am here to tell you that we are judgment on all these people who refuse to go to church today, who refuse to hear us. Now, we will be judged if we're not talking about it, if we're not witnessing of it, if we are not part of that bringing the light as John the Baptist was, for what he was given to do at the end of the gospel will be given to do, to be sure. But nonetheless, we are judgment upon the world. Don't you understand now why they hate you? Just look what's going on in a simple thing this past week in the United States because of the overturning of Roe v. Wade. And the anger and the vitriol and the spitting and the raging against the Word of God. We want to abort our children. It's my body and it's my right. How dare they? And then we say, no, you cannot. It's life. God created that life. This is the way of the Lord. Don't do this. And they hate us for it. And they spit on us. Well, don't be surprised, because that's what they did when the light came into the world. The light of light, who is very God, a very God. Look, there's people in this world who do believe. And when they believe, it's because God the Father has called them and chosen them to call them out of this world so that they are permeated with that light and they believe it. You see, Isaiah says, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey, his owner's manger. But Israel does not know me, and my people do not understand. Because unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Not born because your father and mother decided to get together, but because God decided to give people new life. How? Through the Word, who is God. Very God, of very God. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word dwelt among us is actually tabernacled among us. Your children remember the tabernacle? When Israel goes out of the out of Egypt into the wilderness, and then they had that tent, and that God dwelt in the tent, and the Spirit was behind the Holy of Holies, and they would carry that tent with them wherever they went. The idea was that Emmanuel, God is with us. And then later that became the temple. But when Jesus came, he tabernacled among the people of God. The Word took on human flesh. What a remarkable thing. How deeply loved are we that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son in this way, to become flesh and blood, to become a man, to die as a man, to die as a curse for your sins and for my sins. People, this is amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would send your Son to die for me? When Jesus became flesh, he was still the Word. He was still God with us. That didn't change, as we saw from Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is the Word of God and that he has spoken to us by his Son, by whom he appointed heir of all things, that he would die and that he would live again. We beheld his glory, which is the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And some actually have it, the majority of manuscripts have, he was as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. And that idea of being full of grace and truth has the understanding of grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. Do you remember the story of Moses? And Moses was up on the mountain, and Israel had really messed up badly, and Moses was feeling terrible. It was the whole thing of the golden calf, and he got the words of the law again, and God was going to reconcile with the people. And then Moses said, "Lord, can I see you?" And then the Lord passed before him. And then Moses' face shone so brightly that when he walked down the mountain, people couldn't look at him. What's interesting is that what Moses wanted, he actually would receive. When he stands with Elijah, who heard the presence of God in the still small voice, and then saw him in the hurricanes and all of that other things, that those two actually saw Jesus Christ transfigured before their eyes. But Jesus wasn't transfigured when he dwelt among us as flesh, because we would drop dead. We would be like those Israelites. Just, "Lord, Moses, cover your face. We can't look at this." In God's mercy and grace, Jesus comes looking like a human being. Now, yeah, he can do miracles and he can do amazing things and he can teach. It's unbelievable. But he still comes in a way that you can look at him. And that was part of the problem, wasn't it? He's just the son of Mary. He's just the son of Joseph. He's just a carpenter. He's from Galilee. He's from Nazareth. What good can come from there? Why do we have to listen to him? How dare he say he's the Son of God? How dare he say he is I am? They hated him for it because they couldn't see beyond the veneer of the truth of his flesh. But he was very God, a very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And once again to John, he says, "Look, this is here he is. He was preferred before me. He always was. And we're the same age. We were born in the same year. But he is eternal. He is God. And of his fullness we have received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus." The law was a gracious gift of God to Israel. Here's how to live before me. Here's how to live long in the land I'm going to give you. But it contained Christ. It pointed to Christ. It was a shadow of the light. It pointed to the way of life, but it wasn't the life. Jesus is that life. And that light brings us grace upon grace beyond which the Jew never knew. The Greek certainly didn't know. But now John says, as we go through this gospel together, and we see the resolution of the conflict of the light coming into the darkness, you will see in him the mercy and the favor of God. There's no other religion like this. It was brand new when John wrote this. And maybe for us it's lost the luster. Maybe we're not as excited about it as we used to be and should be. And then we go to John chapter 1, the book of love, the gospel of love, written by the disciple whom Jesus loved, also known as the apostle of love. God so loved the world. And all of these things have been written so that you will believe that the Word was God, and that the Word of God tabernacled among us, and that if you believe, you really are the children of God and you will have eternal life. These things that we are going to go through are written that you might have faith and have it in abundance, that you might have grace after grace after grace. But you must believe, and then you must live a life filled with this love for God and love for your neighbor. And then, beloved, how do we articulate all of these things? Let us pray that the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, will lead and guide us so that we will see God in action as he sends the word among us, that we may have life, and that life will be our light. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we worship and we adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. We ask, Father, that you would give us the servant, the word, that he would dwell among us and that we would dwell in this earth as his light and his body and his people. Help our unbelief. Open our hearts to you. Give us faith. Lord, there's lots of reasons to deny you or reject you or to be angry with you or your people. But now, Lord, we have to sift it through and think about what you have done and how easily we can be led astray. But now we pray that we would see this grace, and that we would grow in this grace and knowledge, and that we would always be ready, Father, to give reason for the hope that lies within us. We come before you in the name of the Lamb of God, the Word of God, the Son of God, our Lord. Amen.